Today we're gonna start out like we have for the last several weeks. We're gonna do some review and just kind of go through some points and ideas and thoughts that we've kind of been chewing on. Audrey and Eve, can I get you girls to do me a favor and come over here and pass out some stuff? You can just kind of do a chunk, and you don't have to pass that on individually, but you can just give a section to each group and let them pass them back. And then if they need a pen, you can say, my pleasure. And so again, you know, the idea of us doing some of this is that we can just gain some retention on a few things that we're learning. And Ron, I'm actually going to do the ladder on the other side, so if you can kind of just set it about the same kind of idea, just angle that. Yep, right, perfect. Yep, right there. And then the other one kind of the same way. Yep. Mm-hmm. Awesome. So, again, the acronym LAPS is that we would learn something, apply it, begin to practice it so that we can sustain it. You learn a new skill, you apply it to yourself, to your lifestyle, and then you have to practice it to get good at it, practice it in order to be able to sustain it. And it's the same way with spiritual growth. You know, I know that I've taught a lot on many of these subjects that we've kind of been going over the last several weeks. You know, the idea of God's identity in us and his authority, marriage and family, all of that. I know that we've taught on it a lot through the years, but you don't spend 23 years in one place and not repeat a few things. And so, you know, some of this stuff is worthy of being repeated. You know, I felt like today, as I'm going to be talking about kind of marriage and family a little bit more specifically, I know that that feels like, gosh, you know, Pastor, we've been married for 40 years. We know what to do. Yeah, well, whatever. You know, professional players practice their skill sets numerous times throughout the day in preparation for the game. And we get into marriage and we do hardly anything to practice some of those skill sets. And then we wonder why we've drifted apart. You know, there's a hymn, Come Thou Fount. And the third verse is, oh, to grace, how great a debtor I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, like a chain, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. You know, we may know the truth, and most of us in this room probably do know the truth about a lot of things that I'm going to talk about today, but we wander off path. We kind of get in autopilot mode, and just all of a sudden we've wandered off into a highway that we know not where we've gotten to. And so kind of today is about kind of maybe reconnecting in some ways and revitalizing some things that we already know, all right? So again, we're going to refer to the ladder a lot. We're going to refer to this other ladder as well here in a minute. Everything starts with an idea. We have an idea about God. We have a thought or an idea about God. And it may not be a biblical idea. It may not be a biblical truth. And then we take that idea and it kind of moves into this concept, which is very abstract. Concept is not concrete. Concept is an abstract thing. So like I said, when I was young, I had this idea that somehow God was this distant father who probably didn't love me that much because I felt like there was this whole rejection thing between me and him. And every time I did something bad, surely he was disappointed again in me. And so I had this concept of God that was not based on truth. But when we get a concept, when we get an idea that's based on truth, a biblical concept, then it turns into a conviction and it's something that we can stand on, right? And as it becomes a belief, then it becomes a way of life. So this is the progression. As a man thinks, so he is. Scripture says, Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks, so he is. So everything starts with a thought. So your ideas about everything we've talked about, even your ideas about marriage, probably were not biblically based. If they were biblically based, God bless you, that's good. But still, we tend to borrow these ideas and thoughts from culture. We watch way too many Hallmark movies. And we go, oh my goodness, this is what it should look like.
This is what it should feel like. He's always showering me with gifts and flowers.
When in reality, you've never had one flower your whole life. Okay, so you get the idea. All right, so everything starts with an idea. A lot of our ideas have been influenced through culture. Our ideas have been influenced through family and how we were raised and all of that kind of stuff. I'm just hoping that some of this visual will connect with you, because that scripture is so powerful. As a man thinks, so he is. So many of us are walking out a way of life, a philosophy of life that has nothing to do with the Bible and godly principles. We're close to God. We're going to church some. We're reading the Bible. We're praying some. But still, there's some root issues. The thought life is not biblical. The thought life is random. The thought life is whatever we've allowed to collect from ourselves or from the enemy. So today I want to focus a little bit on marriage. And next week and the week after, maybe I'm going to try to pull it all together. Marriage is a huge topic. Usually when I do young couples, I spend somewhere between 4 and 6 months with them prior to their marriage date. A lot of that has to do with scheduling and so forth, but I try to get 8 sessions in. And it feels like in those 8 sessions, we cram a lot into 2-hour sections. And at the end of the 8 sessions, I'm still like going, they don't get it. They don't get it. It's a huge topic. It's huge. So maybe today you're listening. Maybe online you're even listening. You caught us this morning. Maybe you're not even married. Some of you young people, don't shut me out just because we're talking about marriage. These are some good things you could catch right now. If you catch a little bit now, it could improve your life later. Okay? And if you're divorced or if you're separated or if you're widowed, still don't shut me out. You have kids and grandkids. You have neighbors. There are people that you can say, hey, listen, I heard some truth today. It's revolutionary. You ought to go check it out. Because there's a lot of sources out there on marriage, and very few are lining up with the biblical base of what God has for us and his expectations of marriage. Amen? We've been in Genesis 1. Listen, we need to do this for the next generation. We need to get it right for the next generation. And Lisa and I have talked about this so many times. We made so many mistakes. We thought if we could, even in those last handful of years, turn the ship just slightly, maybe the kids would have a better life than we did. And then if we get that turn, then maybe the grandkids will grow up saying, Pappy, Mammy, you were such an example. Of course, they didn't know us way back, but you're such an example to us. Thank you. Our marriage is solid now because of your example and because of your teaching. That's what we want, right? So in Genesis 1, we've read it several times, but in Genesis 1, that's where God gives us our identity. That's where God bestows upon us our authority to rule over the domain that he entrusts to us. And if we follow in obedience, then there's this blessing that follows. And that whole section of Genesis 1 was him ordaining and establishing and instituting marriage and family. By the way, whenever we talk about God's blessing, you want God's blessing. And some of you say, well, yeah, I do. Sure, I would do. But do you know what God's blessing is? God's blessing is his stamp of approval. God's blessing is if he likes it and he blesses it, he gives all of himself, his goodness, his faithfulness, everything that God's got. He just lays it on you like this rain shower that comes and showers over you. You want God's blessing. But God's blessing only comes through obedience. So what do you think God ordained and instituted marriage and family? What do you think? What's the purpose for your marriage? Have you ever thought about that? Huh? To reflect him. When you were in counseling, did you go through counseling? No. So nobody said, this is the purpose for your marriage, right? How many of you went through counseling? Okay, did anybody say to you, this is the purpose for your marriage? If they did, you may have forgotten it. I should have. If I didn't, forgive me. You'll hear it today, daughter. What's the purpose of your marriage? It's got to be more than just 50 or 60 years with your mate and a few kids and grandkids, right? It's got to be a little bit more than that. That is part of it. But what's the purpose of your marriage? This is really good. You need to maybe write some notes down and catch this. God's purpose for marriage is this. Marriage is an earthly picture, a reflection of a divine work. Okay? So marriage is an earthly picture of a divine work. In other words, you could say it like this. Your marriage has the potential to glorify God and provide an example to the world of what God's home looks like. Just let that soak in for a little bit. Some of you right now, maybe listening online, you're here even this morning. Your marriage is a little bit rocky. Maybe your family's chaotic mess. Think about this. Hey, neighbor, come on in and look at what God did in this place. Isn't this really cool? This is a good model of his home in heaven. And they're saying, no, thank you. Because most of us, if we opened the door and said, this is the model, this is the reflection of Christ and his love for the church, this is the earthly example of the heavenly institution, most people would say, yeah, or no, thanks, don't really want any part of that. Show me something different. By the way, I want to clarify something for you because this is really important. One of the verses we've been referencing is Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added, right? Boy, I love that part of all things being added because I'm chewing on this verse a lot right now. I'm asking God to really show me because I'm really interested in all the things, right? All these things will be added. Just think about that. God is saying, all these things will be added. It's kind of like your parents saying, you can go to the store, here's 25 bucks, and when you get to the end of that 25 bucks, there's more. So all these things. But to get to all these things, you have to go to the first things first, right? If you want your allowance, you have to do the chores. If you want this, then you have to do what's first. And that seek the kingdom principles, all that is involved in the kingdom and his righteousness, which is a right relationship with him. And as a result of that, then he begins to add to our lives. All right. Now just hang on to that for a minute. You got to realize that that's found in Matthew 5 through 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount. In the middle of that, in chapter 6, right up above that, his disciples asked him, would you teach us how to pray? He said, absolutely. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. If you stop and take a look at it, Jesus taught on the kingdom all the time. This was just kind of revolutionary to me recently when I listened to another pastor's sermon. I hadn't really thought about that, but pretty much everything that came out of Jesus' mouth was about the kingdom because he taught on the kingdom. There were parables on the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like, fill in the blank. The kingdom of heaven is like, fill in the blank. He taught on the kingdom all the time. Therefore, this verse, which he taught on, seek first the kingdom of God so that the kingdom will come here on earth because everything has a heavenly starting place. Your identity started in heaven. The authority of God started in heaven. Your marriage started in heaven. The problem is we got to maintain all this down here, and that's where it gets really messy because we humans just don't always handle the responsibilities all that well, right? You remember, don't you, the example in Genesis 2 of God pulling Adam aside, going to the garden saying, dude, man, you got all this, but don't do that. Got all this, but don't do that. That whole point was to lovingly show him authority and boundaries and guidelines. You can have all of this, just don't do that. And you know, God does the same thing in our marriage. He has expectations. He has roles of responsibilities. He says, do this, just don't do that. Yet, like Adam, we always think we know just a little bit more than God. Somehow the IQ just shot up today because we had us a cappuccino and we're really on it now. God, you just really don't know. Surely you didn't say that. Remember? Did he really say that? That's the devil's biggest lie. Did he really say that? Did he really say, till death do us part? Are you kidding me? Again, I recognize and understand. We live in a world and there's chaos and we're humans and we're a mess. And I know there have been reasons for divorce that are very biblically based. I know that there's, I get all that. I'm not trying to just blanket say, well, if you divorce, you're a total loss. No, you're not. God's a redeemer. He restores all the time. He's good. He's faithful. But I do go back to what I said a couple weeks ago. I wonder how many marriages might could have been saved had they fought for a biblical foundation of truth before they started living out a lie. Oh, we did this for years. We did this for years. We were living kind of a fake marriage, a false marriage. And again, we loved each other. My goodness. We fought well and we loved well and we got mad well. We did a lot of things well. But our foundation was a little bit rocky because we had never really let the Word of God sink in and become a light into our path and a lamp into our feet. And that's more on me than it is her because I'm the head of our home. Pastor and author Richard Exley said, "A marriage might be made in heaven, but it's got to be maintained on earth." There's so much truth to that. Again, everything that's instituted in heaven, Jesus' prayer was that the kingdom of God would come here on earth as it is in heaven. Look to heaven. Look at the reflection of what God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all about. They're about unity and love and all that. And so let's bring that down. Let's create a model that will show off God here on earth. The problem is we just don't show off God enough. So, I should get 4 or 5 hands up here. I don't know why I do this stuff and don't get help, but that's okay. I'm capable. So we have 2 ladders up here this morning. Chuck said you got dueling ladders today. Now, I don't want any kind of macho statements or sexist statements here. Well, let's just assume this is the man and this is the woman. Now, she's shorter, but that is not a value statement. It's just because it's the only other ladder we had in the building. So with the same thing going on right here, okay? So now we're talking about marriage, okay? We are talking about marriage. When you got married, those of you who are married, do you have certain expectations of how that thing should play out? We all do, right? So again, even if you had a solid biblical base and you had some pastor really pouring into you with a lot of truth, every one of us had ideas, thoughts, and expectations of what our marriage should look like. And most couples, their expectations dictate and drive the course of their marriage relationship. Because if they're going into the marriage with the expectation that he should do this and she should do that, then you have a rocky start in the beginning. Amen? Like, she should do this and she should provide this for me and I should be able to get my love and sex and affection anytime I want it. Ha! And she's saying, oh, no, you don't. And so we're trying to find something from one another that was never designed to happen in the first place. It was designed to happen here. We're supposed to get everything, our fulfillment, the heavenly perspective, right? God's source of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all from him. And then we flow out from that. When you get from the living well, then you can provide water to those around you. So we have these ideas. Well, he better be a breadwinner because by golly, he's going to have to support my family because I want to have 12 kids. And he's going, I didn't want to have any. That's the craziest thing in premarital counseling about kids. It is amazing. They fill out this thing for me. They fill out the survey. And even in the survey, they lie to one another. It's like they've never talked. She wants six kids, and he only wants one. And now you guys are engaged, and you're getting married next month, and you haven't talked about this? That should be something you should talk about. But the expectations are different, right? So God has some expectations. Now, you might write some of these things down, and it'd be helpful because, let's get God's perspective, right? Let's get his biblical base of ideas of what he thinks should marriage should look like. First of all, number one is to sanctify us. That's the reason that marriage is a model here on earth. He wants us to be better people, more like Jesus. So the purpose of marriage is sanctification. That's just basically of cleaning you up and setting you apart to look more like Jesus. And again, when you think about it, a lot of times in our marriages, we don't look like Jesus at all. Come on in, take a look at Jesus. No, not today, because it ain't good. Second thing is, teach us how to serve. That's the second biggest piece of God's heart, is that we would learn how to serve one another. It is not about going into marriage for your expectations to be completely met and your spouse be just left hanging. It is about serving one another. And marriage is a great place to learn how to do that. Amen? Learn how to serve one another. He wants us to grow. It's a discipleship effort. It's a spiritual growth effort. He wants us to grow through his love based on 1 Corinthians 13. Love doesn't hold grudges. Love is not envious or jealous. And then God wants our marriage to be a model because everybody's watching. Now think about this for a minute. Who's been married more than 43 years in the room? Okay. So just think about this. If way back 44, 45, whatever your number is, because we've been married 43 this year. When we got married, just think about like all the television shows out there right now. They want to make a show about everything. And let's say they wanted to make a show about your marriage. And so they're going to do this sitcom, this romantic drama or whatever it's going to be. And they're going to broadcast it to the world and show the world what this marriage should look like, because this is going to be an example to the world. Can we back up the reel just a little bit? I mean, how many of us would want to have displayed that and said, yeah, turn on your TVs, turn on your phones and your tablets, watch us, because we are just like what God wants. All right, so you get the idea. All right, so young people, you might listen up here, those of you who are not married, listen carefully, and then those of you who are married, don't tune me out, because this is really good. I want to give you some touch points here. Number one, this is key. A good marriage is not finding the right person so much as it is being the right person. Let me repeat that. A good marriage, for those of you who are not married, is not so much finding the right person as it is being the right person. Now, again, when you go back to that, we get snared in the dating game right now. We get snared in this trap that you have to find the one, okay? Oh my gosh, I don't know if he's the one. I don't know if she's the one. Lisa knew I was the one. I don't know how she knew it, but she knew it. God spoke to her and said, he's the one, and she cried for months. I'm serious. She knew. The Lord had shown her about me, and she's like, oh Lord, you surely are kidding me. It's got to be like, you know, Abraham and Sarah. I'm having a son. Are you kidding? I'm 100 years old. And Lisa's going, really? It's about being the one. When you do you, when you seek the kingdom, when you seek priorities of the kingdom, when you seek right relationship with God, when you are you, then God will take care of the rest. God brought Eve to Adam. He didn't have to go looking. That's a pretty key component, because there's a lot of stress in the culture. You get to a certain age, you get to a certain point, you get to this, you get to that. You haven't found the one yet. You're not married yet. And it really does hold true, even if you've been married for a while. Maybe your marriage has turned sour. The enemy's going to try to convince you over and over again. Did he really say that? Did he really say just to stay with her for the rest of your life? Did he say to stay with him the rest of it? Did he say that? Did he say that? Till death do us part. She doesn't make you happy anymore. Blah, 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 blah. Be the right person. Be the right person. God will take care of things. I don't know how, but I just know if we are the person God wants us to be, then that gives us his blessing. If you've got his blessing, then let him deal with everything else in that marriage, so to speak, if that's the case. So number two, good marriages require work. Will you say that with me? Work. Hard work. Again, marriage might have been made in heaven, but maintenance is required here on earth. H. Norman Wright said this, people are looking for something magical to happen in marriage. But magic doesn't make a marriage work. Hard work does. Always looking for the magical. Always looking. You know, I mean, we do, God help us, forgive us, we do watch probably way too much Hallmark. But it's better than some of the stuff you guys watch. I'm just saying. And every plot is the same. You know, I'm going to write it. I'm going to write one. I am. That's why I'm watching so many of them, because I'm going to write and I'm going to send it into them. And they're going to go, dude, that's great. We'll do it. Everyone. She's looking for what? The perfect wedding. The perfect dress. The perfect scene. The perfect everything. Hawaii, Bahamas, wherever. You just be you. And realize, again, you get into this thing called marriage, guys, girls, it's hard work. It is hard work. But the other thing about that, too, don't make it all about work. You got to have some fun in there, too. Can I hear an amen? I mean, you got to have some fun. It is commitment, but you got to have some fun. Because all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy, right? That's the proverb, you know, that if all you do is work and you don't have enjoyment, then there's no sense of purpose in life. You become bored. You know what? If you become bored in your marriage and your relationship, temptation will creep in quickly, okay? So have some fun. Figure out how to do that. Number three, covenant versus a contract. I share this all the time, but a healthy marriage under God's eyes is a covenant and not a contract. Contract can be signed by signatures. It is a contract that can be broken at any point in time, but a covenant is spiritual and in God's eyes is designed to last forever. Again, I know, I understand there's always exceptions. There's always exceptions to God's, even God's laws and his rules. There are reasons why people don't make it in marriages. I know. But the idea, the Hebrew word for that, or the Hebrew word picture for that, was that it was a cutting between two pieces of flesh. There was a sacrifice made, and the couple would walk through the sacrificial pieces. And the idea is that as that flesh was cut, there was a sacrifice, and your hearts would be meshed back together as you walked through the blood that was spilled out on the ground, because blood provides atonement. So I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 15, or Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 15. And I don't know how far I'm going to get, but we're going to get as far as we can. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 15. Paul's talking to the church at Ephesus. He's really not talking about marriage per se, but we have pulled this out and used this as a basis for understanding the principles of marriage, because it was a message to the church about relationships, about spirit-filled relationships, about being filled by the Spirit and led by the Spirit. But marriage is a good example, because if you can do it well within the marriage relationship, you can do it well with others. So be careful how you live, starting in verse 15. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine. That's going to ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, singing psalms and hymns, and giving thanks for everything to God. Further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, this means to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of his body, the church. And the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, this means love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church, he gave his life up for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she'll be holy without fault. Same way husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we're members of that body. So as Scripture says, man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. It's a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So Paul starts out saying, be careful how you live, don't live as fools. Again, that's just a good starting place, because so many of us have started out the basis and understanding of even our own expectations, which might be layered with some truth, but maybe not full truth. Maybe we started out with some truth, but it was mixed together with other thoughts and ideas and expectations. So he's telling us to be wise and not be foolish, because many of us have lived a long time in our relationships living foolishly, borrowing ideas and concepts from other people or from the world. And so don't get drunk with wine. Yes, he's literally talking about an alcohol drink there. That is true. But I think we can get another understanding from it. Because Paul is saying being drunk or impaired in any way is a waste of time and a waste of good God-given resources that could be fueled to the kingdom. And so I look at that verse and I always say, yeah, it's talking about literal don't be drunk with wine, literal alcoholic drink. But I think we could also apply that to many other areas. How many other areas of our lives do we waste so many resources for something that's not kingdom worthy? And so he goes on, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, why do you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit for your marriage? Because you need all of God you can get. This is a hard deal. And so just as an encouragement, I think it's just that we need to be filled daily, because when you go into your day with your spouse and your family, all war is on, right? The gloves are off and it's serious business every day. You've got to be filled with His Spirit, be empowered to walk out the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Verse 21, submit to one another out of the reverence for Christ. That's the preface before you get to anything else. This is so important. If you don't get this, then the rest of it just becomes almost kind of language that we kind of chew up and we kind of toss around, because we try to play on words, and we've got so many people who are trying to say, that's not really what Paul meant, and that was really not his idea. If you start with verse 21, then the rest of it makes a whole lot more sense. And verse 21 is submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. If you are submitted to Christ, then you can submit to anyone. It's true. The reason that many of you are submitted to me as your pastor right now is because you're submitted to Christ first. Amen? The reason that you will ultimately submit to Jared when he comes is because of your love for Jesus and submitting to him first. It didn't say that the person you're submitting to is kind and loving and a great deal. He's just saying submit to Christ out of reverence for one another. That helps you walk out submission to others, including your boss and other people, maybe an authority over you. I'm going to do this next part real quick. In terms of the roles for both of us, okay? So these are ideas from God. These are not just ideas. These are truth pieces, and they are pieces that we can take into our hearts and mind, because we're changed into different people by renewing our minds as a man thinks. So we need some of our ideas and our thoughts changed. The ultimate role for both man and woman is to love as Christ loved. 1 Corinthians 13. That's why we laid that out there several weeks ago. That's why I gave you the information on the love languages so that you could speak more fluently your love language to your spouse. Headship is the primary role of a husband. We'll dissect that more later. Being a helper is a primary role of a wife. Now, again, don't look at the ladders, but headship is the primary role of the husband. Helper is primary role of the wife. That doesn't make her less than. That doesn't make her smaller. It is the role, it is the position that God has given in his decree of marriage and family. That's why we have to have Ephesians 5 and 1 Corinthians 13 as the background, because Christ's example of love is what we walk in. Christ loved, he gave himself up, and he sacrificed himself. So let's look at headship real quick. Men. Yes, Pastor Randy? Men. Oh my gosh. Men. Let's try that one more time. Men. Thank you. First of all, just want to make sure you are awake. Did anyone ever describe for you what headship should really look like when you got married? Okay. It's a metaphor. Headship is a metaphor. Those of you who are in construction, or those of you who have done any construction, when someone is building a building, especially if it's a brick and mortar building, if it's a masonry type structure, what do they put over here in the corner? Cornerstone. That's the metaphor. The headship is the cornerstone of the house, of the home. Everything else, men, is built off of that. If that's not there, the building theoretically doesn't have its starting place. I love, there's a dictionary, I think it's Easton's Illustrated Dictionary, and it takes the term headship and calls it house band. Instead of husband, husband, B-N-D, it's house band, because the chief cornerstone, the man, the headship, keeps all of it together in order. I'd like to open this up to a lot of the wives right now, but I won't. This is hard stuff. It's difficult stuff. It's not easy stuff to walk out. I've been trying to reteach myself for many years because I didn't get it either. And when it comes to headship, men, it's not always about making every decision. It's not always about doing everything. It's not about this dictatorial authority and rule and reign. So let's just walk through this real quick. There's three areas, men, that we need to carve out in our hearts and minds. Again, some of you, I know you've probably heard this before, but I've watched you and you're probably not walking it out well. Because we wander, right? We tend to wander off the center point. We tend to wander away from the truth. But in leading, you are the leader. You lead your family. You don't make all the decisions, but you maximize the gifts and abilities of your spouse so that you can lead together. Now, again, there's a lot of women in this room going, he hadn't even come close to doing anything like that. I understand. But the idea, the scriptural basis idea, God's idea, was that they would work together, that they would bind together. It is not one man show. It is not a central source of power, but you maximize your spouse and you work together in leading the family. Number two, loving, unconditional, sacrificial. It is not performance based. You don't love her if she was good today. You don't love her if you feel like it. You love. Think about it. When we come to church sometimes on Sunday morning, and Christ died for the church, and Christ loves the church so much that he gave everything he had for the church, and I think he looks down and he goes, oh my goodness, they have no clue. They're not doing anything. They don't even act like they love me. They're not singing. They're not engaging. They're not even listening. They're on their phone. Now, I say those things, but it's the same idea. There's an engagement in relationship. And Jesus loved. We don't even know how to love unless he first loved us. And so through that, we learn to love reciprocally. And we give back out of that great source and well of love. And again, I know, man, there's so many parts of this that are broken in so many relationships, right? I know. But men. Yes, Pastor Randy. This is why it goes back to the whole thing, 1 Corinthians 13, 5 love languages. If you don't know how to love very well, you need to get the book out and start teaching yourself a few things. And Lisa's probably saying the same thing. Yep, get the book out, refresh yourself. It is not something that we naturally do. It's not something that comes super easy. We'd much rather love ourselves and take care of ourselves. Right? It just feels better. Especially if you're having fights and all that kind of stuff. Heck with her. I'm going to take care of myself. And Jesus is going, oh my gosh, he missed it again. Learning. So leading, loving, and learning. If you're young and you desire to get married, if you choose me to do your counseling one day, you'll hear this again. Leading, loving, learning. Leading, loving, learning. Man, God really calls us to be a student of our wife all the time. 1 Peter 3:7 talks about living with your wife in an understanding way. Now, the world will tell you can never live with a woman and fully understand her. Right? Somebody said amen, I know. And the world's idea is partly that is true. It's really hard to understand women sometimes. It really is. We had a lot of fun this morning, our worship team, because there was a couple girls that were just yakking back and forth, and we were just laughing because one of the girls didn't make any sense. But we still love her anyway. But that just kind of reminded me, sometimes it's like that, you know. Lisa jumped on me yesterday because I was talking and I was headed this way, and she said, I can't hear you, you're going that way. And I said, yeah, that's how I feel all the time when you're talking. She's talking that direction, and I'm back here, and I can't hear a word you're saying. It's so difficult, isn't it? But it's learning. It's a lifelong process. Sanctification happens over a lifetime. We learn how to love her better. We learn how to understand her better. We learn things all the time. There are things that I'm learning that I never knew way back when we started. And a lot of these things are like good. They're revolutionary. It's awesome. But I'm just saying we got to continue to learn. And then scripture says, and this is probably where I'll shut it down for today. Scripture says that out of that leadership, that headship of men. Now again, I recognize some of us in this room, you're not married right now. And maybe you're widowed, you're divorced. I get all that. But please just catch some of this, because this might be something that you could help someone else with. Because there's always somebody having a problem somewhere along life, isn't there? It's amazing when you get in conversations with people, and 9 times out of 10, if you're talking to another person, there's a relational thing going on with them about somebody, and sometimes it's a spouse or maybe somebody who knows somebody who's got something going on. But the wife's response, the biblical response, is submission and respect. Now again, the reason that she could submit to him in the first place, if she's going to submit at all, is because she has willingly submitted herself to Christ. And submission is not a forced thing. It isn't because that's the role, that's what you do. But it is a voluntary process. And think about it like this, about a puzzle. Again, the idea is not about a headship that takes control over everything, but maximizes the gifts and the abilities of his spouse. And so when that wife lovingly submits, there's pieces of the puzzle that she places in that helps to bring a complete picture to the whole family unit. That's why she would submit. It's because it makes sense and it adds value to the bigger picture. Respect is the same thing. She's voluntarily saying, I don't know what you're doing right now, but I'm going to trust that God is going to eventually take you down or get your attention so that I can understand what you're doing. But in the meantime, I'm going to respect you because that's what God calls me to do. And can I hear anybody say, wow, that's easy? How difficult it is to respect maybe someone who's not respect worthy. How difficult it is to submit to authority when they're not authority worthy, right? We have it all around us in government structures and various other things in our lives. Very difficult. But the spirit of it, the principle of it, is God's idea. And when it's God's idea, and we begin to walk it out, it's no different than love. It's no different than forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't just come naturally. We choose to forgive. We choose to love. These things, when we begin to walk these things out as an obedient walk to his principles, then blessing flows. And regardless of what he or she might be doing, the blessing of God is what you want. Because the blessing of God is all of him behind you saying, I like what you're doing. I love you. I'm going to take care of you. You have my favor, my provision, my protection. You know, sometimes I think that God could have done this differently, right? But as I said in the beginning, all of this is not easy. Life is hard. Marriage is hard. Family is hard. What I would encourage you to do after today is whoever you are, wherever you are, maybe you're watching online, is just realize this. Number one, nobody's perfect. I get that. But maybe just take an inventory of you. Take an inventory of where you are. Because you can't change the other. That is number one thing that happens in every marital relationship. One spouse is thinking that they're going to change the other spouse. And it's usually the woman that thinks she's going to change the man. That should have been a loud amen because most of you have tried. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. It will never work. I mean, I think finally Lisa just gave up and said, look, if it ain't going to happen, whatever. And that's probably when God began to really kind of take charge. And so we have to leave them to the Lord, okay? But if you be you, you be you. You do what you need to do as an individual before God. You take inventory of you. You seek first his kingdom principles and priorities. You seek first your relationship with him, a right and good relationship with him. And then let him add all that he wants to add to you. That's probably the greatest encouragement that I can give to you this morning. Because again, I know some of you are in very difficult places. You're in hard places. Why? Because I know you personally say that part of it. But some of it, I just know this marriage is hard. It's so hard because if we do get it right, then people can see Jesus. That's why the enemy is fighting like hell to keep it from happening. Stand up with me. Again, I would just encourage you to take some inventory. Maybe it's really difficult where you are. Maybe not, even still. Make sure you're building the foundation of your life on a solid piece of ground with Christ. You do you. You get your heart and life right. I've heard so many examples of couples where one started moving in the right direction, got their life right before God, and the other one followed. God can do amazing things. If you are still alive and you are still breathing, there's still hope. There's still hope. And that's what I'm going to pray for and cling to for maybe many of you even this morning, is that the hope of God would extend to your heart and that you would trust in Him fully, give Him everything that you've got, and let Him do the work. Father, this morning, I just thank you for this time that we've had. It's kind of like taking 6 or 7 months worth of information, cramming it into a 20 or 30 minute time frame. At the same time, if this has started a thought process, or if this has started a trickle of ideas of what you want to do in someone's life, then I pray that they will reach out and seek further help to get some things placed in line and in order. God, you're a redeemer. You're a forgiver. You're one who can restore. You can take even the worst case scenario and you can make it something that is a trophy of grace. And so that's what we pray for. Because again, the world is looking and the world is watching. So I pray for every individual in this room, whether we're in great shape or we're not in great shape, we still have work that we can do. We thank you. We praise you. It's been good to be here with you and others as we celebrate your goodness in our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. I'll see you next week. The week after, Jared will be here. He'll be speaking and sharing. Have a great week.